Well, good morning, everyone. It's a glorious morning to be alive. I certainly felt like I came back from the dead the last few weeks here. You know, the Lord's marvelous. I don't know when I've been sicker, but I don't know when I've gotten closer to the Lord. So He blesses all things, and we're thankful. Today, I'm to share my testimony concerning this conference we had in Singapore. And I guess someone asked me if it was a testimony or a ministry, and I would have to say I think it's kind of a combination of both. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, as we come to Thee this morning, Lord, what can we say? We already have the most valuable thing that any man could ever have. It's Your life, Lord, Your eternal life. Oh, the gift of God's Son. What greater gift? Lord, all of our whole lives are encompassed in this one act of Calvary in which we became sons of the living God. Lord, this morning I want to say that we are humbled before Thee because, Lord, we are of a nature that we're rebellious, Lord. We're of a nature that offends Thee. Lord, we have a nature that runs counter to Your love and mercy. But Lord Jesus, on Calvary's cross, You did such a marvelous, marvelous work. And that You have crucified this old thing that is so unsuitable to Yourself and have made a new creation in Jesus Christ, of which we are have become a part because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we thanked You for eternity, it would not be enough. Lord, for what You have done for us is unthinkable and unfathomable. We can only rejoice and return thanks for Your great, great love. And Lord, even this very moment, Your love towards us is unknowable because it is so great and deep and sure and steadfast. This love, Lord, will not let us go until You've fully accomplished all that You want in each one of us as Your vessels of Thy life. Lord, I don't know how to stop praying this morning and worshiping Thee, but Lord, we just end with this. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's nothing greater than Jesus. There's nothing better, nothing to be desired. Oh, Lord, it's just that I don't have words, Lord, to express how great You really are. So, Lord, this morning we would ask now that You would bless this time of testimony, that You would bless the words that are in Your Word to our hearts, Lord, because they're living words. They're given from a living God. They come from one who has a heart, one who is full of love, one who is full of purpose. Lord, how we thank Thee this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord help this morning. This morning I thought it would just be good for a moment. Theme of this conference was from 1 Peter 2:5. Maybe I should begin by reading that. 1 Peter 2:5. I'd like for you to read it. Look at it. May the Lord speak to you as we read it. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the theme was actually spiritual house, holy priesthood, offering acceptable sacrifices. Now, this little verse sums up our entire life. It tells us what we are, and it tells us what we are to be in God's plan and what God has planned. And just think for a moment, back when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just think about it. I don't know how well you remember it. For some who grew up in Christian families, you're not maybe quite sure of that moment, because Christ was always taught to you, and you may not remember. But for some of us, it was a fairly dramatic period in our lives. I remember at 12 years old, I know, golly, seems so long ago now. 12 years old, I remember getting on my knees because I had sinned before God. Didn't know God. Knew about Him. Mom had told me about Him. I got on my knees and asked God to forgive me. And you know, He met me that day on my knees when I was 12 years old. Golly, I, on that day, became a living stone. Didn't know it. Never heard of living stones. Never heard of this. All I knew was that when I'd asked God for His forgiveness, He met me there and forgave me. And actually, it was years later before I actually realized what salvation was. And then I realized that on that day, God had saved my soul. And it was only very, very much later in life that I realized on that day, I became a living stone. Now, stones by themselves and in of themselves are basically just rocks. I don't know what value they have other than to be thrown. We used to do that as kids. But together, put together appropriately, stones become beautiful architectural buildings or walls or structures. And I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, in sharing this through Peter, the way God looks at you, the way God looked at me when I was on those my knees as one needing forgiveness, He gave me forgiveness and turned me into a living stone. Of course, I didn't know that. But I had a purpose. And as you read 1 Peter 2:5, I would pray that the Lord would really show us what He's designed for us. Because if we're living outside of His design, we're still living stones, precious in His sight. But that's not what He has desired in His heart for the ages. And our brother Stephen shared on this matter of spiritual house, and the first ministry was on God's heart. And as we look at that, let's turn to Isaiah 66:1. Isaiah 66:1. You might want to take note when you come to Isaiah 66:1. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. That you're actually in the very last chapter of this prophetic word given by Isaiah. Such great prophecies of the coming kingdom, of the coming Christ. A son unto you, a son will be born. Shall call his name Emmanuel. Just tremendous prophecies that God gave through this man. And at the end of all of this, God speaks something out of his heart. Just one little simple verse. And he uncovers something deep in his heart of what all this seems to be about. And he says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house? Where is the house that you build to me? Where is the place of my rest? Where is the place of my rest? Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. You would think that that certainly would be a satisfying place. All of heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. And as our brother shared on this, he shared to me just a thought. Sometimes these thoughts really impact you. And he says, now what does that sound like to you? Here's one sitting in the heavens on a throne. The earth is his footstool. And God is in his office. He's doing business. But he doesn't have a home to go to. And that's what he desires. A home. And we have been created as vessels according to his purpose and grace that we could be built together into that home. And that is unfathomable to me. But the point being that this is a deep desire in God's heart. All those other prophecies, they really deal with us mostly. We certainly need a Savior. We need Christ as the Redeemer. And he's saying, look, I've given up my own son. And I've given up my own son for something that's deep in my heart. And it's really deep in the son's heart as well. The reason that I've created all things. I have something on my heart. And I want to share it with you. That's what he's saying. And he shares this thought. I have all this. I have this business office where I'm doing business all the time. But I just don't have a home to go to. I think that's absolutely amazing. It's just nothing like home. And you know what? We all, our homes are certainly far from perfect. Many, many problems. But this thing of home is ingrained in us. Even homes that aren't that well sometimes, people just can't get home out of their heart. I think, in all honesty, it's just that little thought that God plants in every little living stone that God's looking for a home. It's just that simple. That's his heart. That is God's passion. What is our passion? Heaven does not satisfy God. Neither does the earth. What satisfies God is that He can have a home, a place of His rest. Golly, as we look at the church, which we know is this home that He's building, we say, my goodness, golly, Lord. But you know, our God, your past, your present, and your future is all present with God. So He can see the finished product. He can see that New Jerusalem already in Revelation. He sees the finished product. But oh, the work that He has to do to get there. And brothers and sisters, I think that's where our responsibility comes in. How much are we cooperating with the Lord? Not just to meet our need. I know that most of the time we spend the majority of our lives asking the Lord to meet our needs. And we have great needs. Each one of us. That's for sure. And the Lord's so gracious, He does that. But occasionally He shares His heart. Now I want you to understand how important this is to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I preached among you nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. The fundamental of the faith. That's all that God could share with those people. It says, you know, they were gifted. They had all the gifts. They were highly intelligent people, the Corinthians. But if you read the Corinthian church, you see that there's much flesh, self-life among the Corinthians. And so the Lord is able to share something with them. That's the fact that His Son died for them and that He was crucified there for their souls and that they were crucified with Him. But they struggled in accepting that part of God's salvation. And they fell short in that area. Therefore, we see the manifestation of the flesh a lot there. The point being, though, when you get to the church in Ephesus, it doesn't say much about their spiritual gifting or anything else, but God in the book of Corinthians, with the Corinthian people, shared His heart with them about His desire for this house. So the Corinthians were not more gifted. I mean, the Ephesians were not more gifted. Neither were they more intelligent. But there was one thing that they had that the Corinthians were lacking in, and that was love. They just love the Lord. And because of their great love for the Lord began to share His heart with them. He could share the deep things in His heart with them. You know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a spiritual giant for God to share His heart with you. All you have to do is really love Him. Really want Him. Him to be your life. Him to be your everything. Then He can begin to share His heart with you. And this issue of this place of rest that He's looking for becomes your heart as well. And so heart is really the beginning. It takes heart. Well, our brother Stephen began that first message with the vision of Jacob. Because there at Bethel, which means house of God, Jacob had a vision. And we all remember Jacob's life, how he was the stole the birthright from his brother, created a lot of animosity the way he did it. His brother was after him. He was out halfway on the run and also looking for a wife because his parents had told him he needed to find the right wife. And so he was on the way to do that. And he fell asleep. And he laid his head on a rock. I thought that's always been interesting to me. I think I'd have just pushed the sand up and laid on that. But anyway, he reclined somehow on this rock, and he fell asleep, and he had this vision. God gave him a vision. And you remember, it's called Jacob's Ladder, how he woke up, and he sees there's a ladder going to heaven and touching the earth, and there's angels going up and down this ladder. Let's look at it. Genesis 28:17. Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein you liest to thee will I give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, north and the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where you go. And I will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob woke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. This is a dreadful place. That was Jacob's first reaction. He sees this ladder. And the ladder, God's connection between earth and heaven is Jesus Christ. The ladder is Jesus. And at the top is God the Father. And he sees this ladder connecting to earth. And he makes this statement that doesn't seem to fit with anything. He said, this is a dreadful place. It must be the house of God. Well, we would have kind of expected him to say, boy, this is great. This is the stepladder to heaven. I can just get on it and go. The escalator, maybe. But no, he makes this declaration that this is the house of God. He had revelation in his heart. He didn't know anything about the house of God. Think about that. Tabernacle didn't come till Moses. He didn't know. But he sees through God's eyes and he says, this is the house of God. It's a dreadful place. Now think a moment. Why was this such a dreadful place to Jacob? Because Jacob didn't belong there. He belonged there, don't get me wrong, but he wasn't ready. This was a house of God, and it was a dreadful thing to Jacob. The reason it was dreadful is Jacob was a man of the flesh. Everything he tried to get, he got for himself. He was a selfish person. It was self-driven. His whole life was centered around himself and getting his blessing. You know, the bottom line was he was in the house of God, but he was not fit for the house of God. So he bargains with God, if you read the whole story. And he leaves. And you know what? I can't go through the whole thing, but he worked on Jacob for another 20 years. And you remember the story at Peniel, how Jacob hung on to the angel and it touched his thigh, which represents the strength of our life. It was touched there, and he finally humbled himself before God. And he was ready for the house. And God took him back to Bethel. In other words, God dealt with this living stone for 20 years to get him ready for the house. God does the same thing with you and I. I think it's interesting to realize, brothers and sisters, vision alone is not enough. Jacob had to be dealt with by God for 20 more years before he was really suitable for the house of God. And it said he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. That's why it was a dreadful place to Jacob. It was so much flesh. He struggled, but God brought him back. That's the point. Don't you see? God will not fail. Now, Jacob was not very cooperative with God, and God had to really deal severely with Jacob. May that not be our own history, brothers and sisters? It doesn't have to be that way. There's Jacob in all of us. But if we'll just submit our lives to Christ, then we can become suitable material. And God can find his rest. Our brother also shared some out of David in that message. Those on tape, I apologize for that. And he went to the psalm where David said, "Look, I cannot give rest to my eyelids until I see the house of God built." Now, the whole thing of that first message was, have you yet been touched by God? Has God shared his heart with you yet? Now, for some of us, you may have heard this for many, many years. But there's a tremendous difference, a wide gap between knowing about something all your life until that day when God wakes you up like he did Jacob. So this is my house. This is my place of rest. This is what is on my heart. Think about that. Think about Jacob. Just a moment. How bad Jacob really was. How devious he was. God even shared his heart with Jacob. But Jacob didn't realize what was going on. He was so selfish. So self-centered, didn't yet hit him what he had actually seen there that day. But it didn't matter. I mean, it did matter. But from God's point of view, he had his plan for Jacob. And thank God he was faithful. Well, has God shown you his heart? If he has, It's a tremendous responsibility that we have to give our lives back to Him so that as a living stone, He can build us in as He chooses. We're no longer individual stones, but we're built together a spiritual house. Well, that was the message. Then our brother shared on the pattern for the house, and I'll keep this pretty simple. A lot of people are looking for the pattern of the New Testament church or the Old Testament church or the Orthodox church or whatever. And our brother made a very profound statement, at least it was to me. He says, you know, when God's people lose the reality, what they tend to do is to go back to the shadow. They want to go back to the things, the traditions. And he really pointed out very clearly how in Christianity today, most of Christianity is returned to a form of Judaism because they have, you know, the special priesthood, the choirs, the robes, everything official. The positions within the church are official. They're not really those raised up by the Lord. He said, we've gone back to the shadow because we've lost the reality. So, he said, what is the pattern? It's not really the Old Testament Judaism, nor is it the New Testament pastor, deacons, you know, whatever. I never will forget years ago when I was in the old Baptist church and Kenny and I had been meeting some others, I don't know, for a few months, and the pastor heard about this and came to my house and said, Jerry, I've come here to straighten you out. Boy, did it a task he didn't understand. But anyway, said, I understand you've been going somewhere else in the afternoons on Sunday. I said, yeah. So I shared with him. We would just meet together. First time in my life I'd really ever worshiped the Lord was this little group that we were meeting with Sunday afternoons. Oh, to worship the Lord was a marvelous thing. I have never forgotten that. Maybe because I never knew it and didn't grow up in it. It seemed to have stayed with me as to how precious the opportunity to simply gather around the Lord and just to tell him how much you love Him. Golly, it's something so dear. Anyway, I told him that, you know, we would get together and we'd sing some songs. You know, and he said, look, he said, who's the preacher? And I said, well, we don't really have a preacher. He said, well, how about deacons? You got any deacons there? I said, no, no deacons. He looked at me and said, that's not a church. And I said, you know, I don't know what it is. But the Lord has shown me one thing. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And I said, I know that that's the essential thing of what the church is. It's the basic element. Now, he didn't understand that. He understood the words, but he didn't understand what God had shown me. He didn't understand God was looking for a house. I didn't either much. At the time. But that's the world's view of the church. An organization with a pastor and some deacons and some deaconesses and everything very official. That's the pattern, the New Testament pattern that we were trying to follow. But that is not the pattern for God's house. He emphasized very much that when God came to the pattern for His house, He was very exacting. And he went back to the tabernacle and Moses and how detailed God was. Everything had to be exactly how God wanted it. Now, Moses was an architect. In his day, he would have been considered an architect. And most of the time, if you engage an architect, you give them some ideas of what you're looking for, and they take in all their talent and everything, and they come up with a design and come back and show it to you. Boy, Moses wasn't allowed to do anything on his own. Nothing. The pattern had to be exactly perfect according to God's design. And that's how much God looks at. So pattern is important. And so he said, you know, what is the pattern for the church? He said, the pattern is found in the Gospels, not in the epistles. Read the Gospels and you'll find the pattern. The pattern is Jesus Christ. It is His life. Anything that is not His life is not going into the house. Only what is of Christ will go into the house. And the pattern is Christ. So if you really want to know what the house is, what the house is like, you have to look at Jesus Christ. Him alone. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord said, He came to seek and save the lost. Thank God. He came to seek and save the lost. In the Gospel of John, we know that as you read the Gospel of John, you touch who God is. You touch not only what God does, but who He is and what is deep in God's heart. And if you read the Gospel of John, you find out that Jesus said that He came as a bridegroom. He reveals His heart. To be a bridegroom. This church that is to become His bride. The matured church. Become the bride. And the Lord's building. But it's only with Himself that the materials, they come from Him. Third lesson He gave was on how He built. How God builds His house. And he pointed out that after God had given the pattern on the mount to Moses, and they came down, and unfortunately the first thing that the people built was not the tabernacle, they built a golden calf. Boy, how many golden calves have been built down through the ages? Well, after God had given instructions, after He had dealt with this matter of the golden calf, He called for a free will offering, a love offering from the people to gather the materials together to build the house. Now, this was a free will offering. There were many offerings in the Bible, but this was above and beyond everything else. This was a free will offering. It was to be out of the people's heart. They could give what they wanted to. It was totally up to them. Everything that came in had to be out of love. And that was the only thing that was acceptable to God to build His house. Free will offering. The point being, brothers and sisters, God is looking for a free will offering to build His house. He wants you to be the free will offering. He wants you to give yourself to Him. That's the free will offering. Not out of duty, but out of love. He said, I've just given you everything. Now, Stephen pointed out when they left Egypt, they left rich. He said, you know, God is a just God, and they'd worked for 400 years for nothing. But when they got ready to go out, he said, ask the Egyptians to give you their riches. And they did. In other words, God saw that they got paid. Actually, that provision was from God's hand. Everything they had at that point was because God really had given it to them. And God was just saying, all right, you can keep it for yourselves. I'm asking for a love offering. Today, that love offering is you. You can keep yourself for yourself. You can keep yourself to serve your own ends and your own desires. But God is saying, I'm in the house building business. I need material. And I need it to be given to me freely and in love. It's the only thing acceptable in my house. Free will offering. Number two. The second thing he did is he appointed artisans. People with special talents and gifts in silver making and gold and tapestries. He gave gifts to these people, physical gifts. Today, God has given spiritual gifts for the building of his house. He's given some apostles, pastors, teachers for the building up of the body of Christ in order that through the joints it might build itself up in love. So the Lord has given gifts today, the building up his house, spiritual gifts, talents. The Lord's called the craftsman in. I don't know where you think you fit in this. I have a feeling for most brothers and sisters, they just don't feel like they have any gift. Somehow, gifts in our mentality seems to be able to limit it to speaking, maybe. But that's far cry from the gifts available in the body of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you give your heart to the Lord, he'll give your heart to your brothers and sisters, and they'll receive gifts from you that you never knew you had. Special little things. You know, there are times when sometimes a brother and sister can come up to you and they don't have to say anything, but you know their heart's linked with yours in whatever situation you're in. And that's a great comfort in it. And that's a gift. Spiritual gifts given in his body that it might be enriched in the house built. And lastly, of course, was the cross. The house is built with a cross. And what do I mean? You remember in the temple, the stones were quarried first. They weren't cut. They didn't bring them to the temple site and start hammering them out, chiseling them. They did all that at the quarry. It says there was not a sound of the hammer when the temple was built. That's the work of the cross. It's a hidden work mostly in our lives. It's just that deep work that the Lord does in your heart to strip away your own opinions, to strip away your weaknesses, to strip away your limitations, to strip away your self-confidence, to strip away your self-desire, to strip away self. It's a deep work. Jacob understood that for 20 years. Brothers and sisters, the cross was not an event just 2,000 years ago. It's an active part of our Christian life that the Lord uses to build his house. So we shouldn't run from the cross. We really should embrace it. When the Lord's dealing in our lives, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will raise you up when he chooses to. But let him do it. Don't struggle to maintain yourself. It's the last thing that God wants. And it certainly will not go into his house. Well, those ministries, is your heart God's heart? I mean, is your heart after God's heart? That's the whole thing. It's a heart issue. The other message was given by Christian Chin on holy priesthood. Let me read a verse. On Ephesians chapter 2, not only are we called to be a house, but we're called to be a holy priesthood, to serve Him. And his key verse was Ephesians 2, 14 and 16. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both into one body. In verse 13, I forgot to read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Ye who are far off are made nigh, and the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I ever came away from a message more thankful that God has made me a priest. Think about it. He said, now, in this chapter, the ones that were far off were the Gentiles. That's you and me for the most part, unless we have any Jewish lineage here. We were far off. The ones that were near were the nation of Israel, the Jews. And at Herod's temple, if you approach Herod's temple, there is a court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, excuse me a moment, the Gentiles could enter the temple area or the courtyard, but they got in so far, and there's a wall, and it's about 4 foot high. And it says, anyone going beyond this goes in the pain of death. In other words, the Gentiles could go no further. God's presence, of course, was not there at that time, but it represented God's presence. And the Gentiles could not enter in on pain of death. They were limited. That means, brothers and sisters, most of the world was outside of that provision of being able to enter in. They were far off. We were far off. We had no hope. Only the nation of Israel. And in the nation of Israel, you come up another gate, I think he said the east gate, and there's the women's court. Now, if you were Jewish and a woman, you could come up at least to the women's court. You could get closer than the Gentiles could get, but they were limited. And then the men, those who were Levites, could go on in to the men's court if you were Levite. But you had to be a Levite. Boy, that did narrow the number down, doesn't it? Just to maybe 20 or 30,000. I mean, only them. They could go into the men's court. And then when you get into that temple area, the next area was called the priest's court. Now, to go there, you had to be of the family of Aaron to serve in that part of the temple. And we know, brothers and sisters, that once a year, of all the Jewish priests, one was chosen by lot to enter in to the holy place. That's how limited and limiting it was for anyone to approach God. But the point being, we were far off. They were near. But they were only so near. And there was really only one once a year that could really get close and approach God. Now, it's not that God totally abandoned everything. I mean, he did meet Zechariah there in the temple. You know, John the Baptist's father anyway, and spoke to him there. The whole point being, brothers and sisters, today, you and I are Gentiles, but we're no longer far off. We can come into that courtyard. We can cross that wall. Brothers and sisters, not only can we cross the wall, but we can go in to the holy temple. And not only there, but we can go behind the veil into God's presence. Think of that. Oh, I don't know. I know I can't share. I'm only the Holy Spirit can touch our hearts with how precious the priesthood is. And we are all priests because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see what Christianity has done, brothers and sisters. It's been limited mostly to ministry of the word. Where are the priests? Where are the priests? God has made us all near. That metal wall of partition is down. The Gentiles can enter in. We will not die. Oh, what a privilege to be a priest, to serve in the house of God. It might be a small service, but it doesn't matter. If it's what God has you to do, it's all that matters. Oh, how much do we give up our priesthood? This is our service to God, brothers and sisters. And I almost hate to use the word despise, but despise means that you think little of something. Do not we despise the priesthood in our lives sometimes? Now, I think for many of us, it's because we do have this sense of unworthiness, of which we are unworthy. But you have been made acceptable in Jesus Christ. You've been made a priest. You can come before Him. If there's sin in your life, you can confess it. He's promised to forgive us. But let's not take advantage of that. We should be coming because we love Him, just because we want to be there in His presence. I don't know. How much do you enter behind the veil? It's a great privilege. We think so little of it. Well, may the Lord touch our hearts. We who were far off have been made nigh. And there's no middle wall anymore. Hosea shared on acceptable sacrifice. We are to offer up spiritual acceptable sacrifices to God. Let's turn to Genesis 4:4. So we're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and we're to offer acceptable sacrifices. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling. No, I got to go to 3, I guess. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the food of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was mad, and his countenance fell. acceptable sacrifice. Here you have two sacrifices. One's acceptable and the other isn't. Now here's what I think, and let me just tell you this. In Leviticus 3:16 and 17, God declares that all the fat is the Lord's, and that when they offered up the sacrifices, the fat was offered up as a sweet incense to the Lord. And the children of Israel could not eat the fat, nor could they drink the blood. Those are two things. Now, when you look at Abel's sacrifice, which was acceptable, you see here that it says he brought the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. Now notice, now Hosea pointed this out, and it never impacted me this way before. But he said, look, notice, there's no mention of blood here. What God emphasizes is the fat. Now, obviously, a lamb had to be slain. A blood had to be shed for this sacrifice to be brought. But in this case, when God's talking about acceptable sacrifice, the emphasis here is on the fat. We are accepted in Jesus Christ because of His shed blood. You're made accepted in Him. That solves your and my problem. Because of the shed blood, we are accepted. And He said what God is looking for is acceptable sacrifices. A little play on words. The difference between being accepted and acceptable. I thought this was really profound to me. Maybe it shows how simple I am. Brothers and sisters, it is a marvelous, tremendous thing to be accepted in Jesus Christ. God is looking for an acceptable sacrifice. He's looking for you to bring Him the fat. You approach Him by the blood, but He's looking for the fat. So what is that? What is the only sweet savor that God ever knew? Son Jesus Christ. That's what the fat represents. Christ. God is looking for you to bring back to Him Christ in your life. To offer back to Him something of His own Son. Something of the character or the nature of Christ. Something out from Christ is the acceptable sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, you yourself are to become the acceptable sacrifice by allowing Christ to work into your heart, that the life of Christ would be so manifest in your heart that it would be a sweet savor unto God, and He could see His Son in you. Tremendous difference between being accepted and acceptable. So, we, in Romans, it says, are the living, to be a living sacrifice, doesn't it? Which is your reasonable service. So it is Christ in our lives that God is after. And our life before the Lord as priest is that we can come back to our Father with something in our lives of Christ and offer it back to Him. Those were the three messages. I do want to say this much. Can I Because I think sometimes when you share what is acceptable, some of us tend to think, well, that's unreachable except by very spiritual Christians, that I can even come and offer God an acceptable sacrifice. I tell you what, you don't have to be advanced at all. You can be a brand new Christian. And God gave me, I think, this. The reason I say I think, because it's about my grandson. But he's become a wonderful example. I mean, children are wonderful examples, I think. You know, when that little baby was first born, that was all that mattered. They brought that baby out. They showed him to me. Man, I was thrilled. Absolutely thrilled. And that's the way God looks at his new babes in Christ when we first accept the Lord. He's just thrilled. It's an acceptable sacrifice there. He sees the life of Christ has touched us in our heart, and he can accept that. But you know, of course, the little baby wasn't able to do anything for himself, which is okay for a while. But then he got the, you know, his life started to grow. And very recently, he was, let's see, just about 9.5 months old. And he was starting this process of life that you naturally grow into at that age of standing up and trying to do a little walk, you know. And of course, you know, parents and grandparents particularly, we're trying to urge them on, knowing that, boy, once they can walk, you can't stop them, you know. But anyway, there's that life there. It's growing, and you're so thrilled. And I tell you what, it was so funny. My wife went out, and she bought him a toy. She saw he was trying to walk. And I think she was going to give it to him later or something. But she said, I just couldn't resist. Jerry, I had to give it to him now. And I said, that's okay, of course. Anyway, it was a little a toy, stood about that tall with a handle, a wheel in the front and two out the side, and you could stand right up there and hold that thing. Well, I took that toy over to this little kid, you know, and he pulls up on that thing and it starts moving. And boy, within an hour, he's just all over the house with this little toy. You know what? I don't know how many $1 million are in this earth, but it was worth it all just to see him doing that. It was a thrill to me. And I understand, I've been sick for about a week, but I understand he can actually take some steps now. The point being, we don't have to be super spiritual Christians. But where we are in the Lord, when the Lord sees that life, that newness of life coming forth, it thrills him. And it's Christ working in your life. He sees something that the Lord does in your life, and you come back to him and you give him thanks, and it thrills him. He's watching this whole thing develop. He's watching you personally. He's watching you personally, and he loves you. And yes, he groans at times. He knows all the problems we can be to him. But every once in a while, he sees us grow up a little more spiritually. We take that next step in life, spiritual life. And it thrills him. I'm convinced of that. He's a loving father. Loves us all. He's got something on his heart. He wants to build a house. He wants us all to be a part of it. May he bless us all. Lord, we thank you for this ministry that you gave in Singapore. And my heart is, Lord, that that ministry would touch many, many hearts. And that what you shared there would not be lost. But you could really use it to touch the hearts of all the saints. And encourage the hearts of all the saints. And then strengthen the hearts of all the saints. And to bring about the building of your house. Lord, we have to say we're thankful in some small way you shared a piece of your heart with us, and we don't want to take that for granted. So, Lord, we look for your grace and mercy in these days, that we not fail you. But, Lord, we just want to come back and offer ourselves to thee for your service. Lord, I thank you for my acceptance in Jesus Christ. But, Lord, I want to offer acceptable sacrifices to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.